Okay, would everybody please turn in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Continuing our study through the Old Testament as we go book by book. And let me adjust the mic here just a little bit. And tonight, when we look at Zechariah, each of the minor prophets we have kind of looked at as each addressing a major theological question. And I've titled tonight, Does God Give Second Chances? As the main theological question that Zechariah is addressing. Does God give second chances? And if you think about, just as an introduction, about second chances in life, there's a certain sense in which Christian in Pilgrim's Progress gets a second chance. Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol, if you've seen the movie or read the book by Charles Dickens. Charles Dickens wrote the book in 1843, Christmas Carol, where Ebenezer Scrooge was this old man that kind of kept all his money tight to himself, and he was a Scrooge. He was a bah humbug, kind of a grouch. And but he ended up having a change of character and having a second chance in how he treated people. We ourselves, when you think about yourself, have you ever felt like at times where you've blown it with other people? Say, wow, I made a mistake there. I really did bad. And it'd be nice to have a second chance, right, to mend fences. And certainly not just with other people, but with God, where we've blown it and we'd like a second chance. And for God to forgive and for us to be able to get back on the narrow way. And kind of like as Christian did from Doubting Castle, he was able to get out of there and have a second chance and get back on the narrow way in Pilgrim's Progress. Well, it's kind of what God is addressing here through his prophet Zechariah. Is this issue of second chances. And I put on the board here, the first note is that Zechariah is the longest minor prophet. So of all the minor prophets, this is the longest. And again, the word minor only means that they're short. And the major prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, are long. And that's why they're major. So it doesn't mean they're less important when they're minor. These are just as important as the large, long prophets. But this one is the longest of the minor prophets at 14 chapters. And Zechariah began prophesying at the same time as Haggai in 520 BC. And like Haggai, Zechariah, he encouraged, he exhorted, he told the Jews who returned from exile in Babylon back to Jerusalem, he said, you need to get busy with rebuilding the temple. And you remember in Haggai, he dealt with where they had started. At the very beginning, when they got back, they built a foundation for the temple and stopped. And then they started focusing on their own homes and ran to their paneled houses and stopped. And 16 years later, then Haggai is addressing them, saying, God's saying, you need, his house is in ruins, and yours, you're working on yours this whole time. You need to, your priorities right. Well, Zechariah is exhorting the Jews here to get on with rebuilding the temple, just like Haggai did. I put the outline, this is the outline here for Zechariah. Chapters 1 through 6 is the main theme there is God's rule. God's rule. And it encompasses eight visions. Eight visions that he receives, eight things he sees, visions of unique things God shows him. Chapters 7 through 8, 7 and 8 here, are God's word is the theme. God's word, so it goes from God's rule in chapters 1 through 6 with the eight visions, and then moves into, in chapters 7 and 8, God's word with two sermons, and then moves into, in chapters 9 through 14, moves into then in the last part of the book, and God's Son is the theme, and it involves two oracles, okay? So that's the rough outline for Zechariah. Three parts, chapters 1 through 6 on God's rule in eight visions, chapters 7 and 8 on God's word with two sermons, and then chapters 9 through 14 on God's Son with two oracles proclaiming that. Okay? So, tonight, Lord willing, we'll get through this first section on the eight visions. So I put here, God will give a second chance through his rule. God will give a second chance through his rule. Okay? That's the main theme here in chapters 1 through 6 in these eight visions. Now, I want to say this too. There are some things in here in the book of Zechariah that are hard to interpret and understand. Okay? Now, in each of these, when we're going through the Old Testament, in each of these, we fly over at a high altitude, right? You're looking down. We're not going into analyzing every tree, every exact word. It's not a verse-by-verse, word-by-word study. This is a looking at the major themes, getting the outline and the audience and the time period and the major theological themes that are addressed, okay? And it's especially true dealing with things with these visions. There's some tough stuff. And theologians have a hard time across the board trying to decipher some of this. But I like Mark Deaver, the way he's approached it. But, you know, this is kind of the main themes then, the main that's things that stand. He said when he reads these eight visions, there's a pattern that stands out. Okay, in chapters 1 through 6, a pattern stands out. And that's what I want you to see tonight is the pattern. Things are repeated in a certain format, in a certain way, certain ideas. Okay? Let me read here. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of God. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. They had been sent into captivity, right, for 70 years in Babylon for their wickedness, for their sin. Right? God dealt with them just as he had said in his word. And we'll see that the basic command for this book is in chapter 1, verse 3. So make sure to underline that. Return to me. That's the basic command for this book. Return to me, God says. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Turn away from your idolatry and sin to me. Put faith in me. Return to me. So keep that in the back of your mind. So in a sense, a second chance, right? Your fathers were in sin, you were in sin, and now you know, I've allowed you to come back after being in exile back to the promised land. And God wants them to rebuild the temple, but you know, they haven't like they should. They haven't had the right priorities. But he's saying, return to me and I will return to you. Right? Repent. Now I want to say this when we get to the eight visions here. Okay? Hebrew literature can structure the climax in the middle as it is here. You think many stories go along like usually in the movies, you watch a movie and it's the very end, a climax is reached. The peak and pinnacle of the story of what it's all about, the theme, the meaning. Just keeps building and building and building, and then wham, at the very end you put it all together and say, okay, it all makes sense to me, right? Hebrew literature can be that way, where it goes to the end and that's the climax. But not always. It can be in the middle. So it goes up in the middle and this is the meaning, and then it goes back down, and the first and the last parallel one another, about the same, they talk about the same things, and then the middle talks about the same things, and it's the, and then you get to the very middle and it's the climax. It's what it's all about. And that's what we have here. Okay. Visions 4 and 5 in chapters 3 and 4 are the middle of the visions. Visions 1 through 8. 4 and 5 in the middle. Okay? And where are those visions? In chapters 3 and 4. And they both point to the Messiah, the Christ. That's the climax of the story, of these visions, of what they want to show, of what Zechariah should see and understand. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? Now, what I've done in my Bible is, you know, I have the kind of the headings on the top. I don't know if you do in your Bible, where in, look at chapter 1, verse 7, it says, vision of the horses for me. Right? So I put vision 1. Put number one above it. Okay? Now go to chapter 1, verse 18. Vision of the horns. See that? Chapter 1, verse 18, I put vision 2. Vision number 2. You may have a different title, but as vision number 2 starts there. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 1, vision number 3. Vision 3 of the measuring line. Okay? Vision 3. Now go down to chapter 3, verse 1, is vision 4 of the high priest. Vision 4. So I put 4 there. Okay, now chapter 4, verse 1, you have the vision of the lampstand and the olive trees. So that's vision 5, number 5. I put 5 there. Chapter 5, verse 1, vision of the flying scroll. I put vision 6. It's number 6. Okay? Now, chapter 5, verse 5, vision of the woman in a basket. That's vision 7. So I put number 7. Chapter 5, verse 5 is vision 7. And then chapter 6, verse 1, vision of the four chariots. That's vision 8, number 8 I put. Okay, you got it? So between 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, 4 and 5 are in the middle. Okay, 4 and 5 is chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3 is all of vision 4. Okay? And then you get to vision 5 in chapter 4, verse 1. Got it? Got me? Okay, follow me? Okay, now both of these point to the Messiah, the Christ. This is the climax. It's in the middle, but it's the climax. Whoop, and it goes back down. So it goes up and then back down. That's the climax. This is what it's all about, Christ. Okay? Now, here's what I wrote on the board. Vision 4 is about the high priest. That's chapter 3, verse 1 and following. It's about the high priest Joshua, who is symbolically covered with the sinful filth of the people and must be cleansed. And it's the picture of justification. Picture of justification. Let me read here. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Okay? Chapter 3, 1 through 5. And on the side margin, I put justification. Okay? On my side margin. Okay, let me read here. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is vision 4. Of the high priest. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and was standing before the angel. Okay, so this is where he's symbolically pictured as covered with the sinful filth of the people, with their sins. So chapter 3, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you," forgiveness of sins, "and I will clothe you with rich robes." Ooh, what's the second part of justification? Imputation of Christ's righteousness. We're clothed in righteousness divine, as you sang this evening, and can it be? Verse 4, right? And I said, verse 5, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Okay. So that's the picture we have. Okay. Now it's the picture that's presented through the, and I underlined here, high priest. The high priest at that time was Joshua, but the emphasis is the high priest. Okay. High priest, keep that in your mind. That's why I underlined that. You might want to underline that. Chapter 3, verse 1. The high priest. The high priest. Okay? It's pointing to Christ. We'll get to it. Okay. Now, how about vision 5? Well, vision 5. I put on the board here, vision 5 is about God's everlasting presence being restored to the people through the temple rebuilt by Zerubbabel, the governor of the land who represents the renewed line of David. And in fact, if you want it kind of on the side here, kind of in little letters put, King. So the emphasis here is the governor, the king, the ruler. So vision 5 is chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read chapter 4, 1 through 10, verses 1 through 10. Okay, this is vision 5. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone which with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, his hands also shall finish it.' Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth." Okay, I'll stop there for now. And next to Zerubbabel, okay, on chapter 4, verse 6, put Haggai 1, 1. Haggai 1, 1. Okay, that's the same Zerubbabel in Haggai 1, 1. If you go back a couple pages, Haggai 1, 1, in the middle of that verse, "Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah." Governor of Judah. See that? Haggai 1, 1, in the middle of the verse. The word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. That's who Zerubbabel was, governor. Okay, got me? And in a sense, then, he's the king. He's the royal, has royal authority. Okay, the renewed line of David. We talked about that with granted the signet ring at the end of Haggai, if you remember. Look at but he is the renewed line of David, okay? That's what he represents. So, then at the end, so the big thing to see then is in vision 4, the high priest, and the picture there of the high priest taking on the filth and sin of the people and then giving them a rich robe. Okay? And then here we have this vision of, through the governor, God's everlasting presence being restored to the people, his fellowship being brought near and restored to the people through the hands and work of the governor, of the king, of God's presence being brought back. Okay? So, then, at the end of the fifth vision, at the end of this vision number 5, an angel promises that two individuals would be anointed to serve the Lord of the whole earth. I didn't finish reading in chapter 4, 11 through 14. At the end of this fifth vision, an angel promises that the two individuals would be anointed to serve the Lord of the whole earth. Let me read it. 4, 11 through 14. This is the end of the fifth vision. Then I answered and said to him, "What are these two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left?" And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains?" Then he answered me and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." So he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." So I ask, who are these two individuals? It seems that they are the priest who represents the cleansing of the people, their justification, in vision 4, together with the king, the governor, who accomplishes God's purpose in vision 5. And we know that the anointed one, Christ, that God would send to save his people from their sins would be both priest and king. Both offices in one person. So there's a certain sense in which it seems that these two visions at the middle of the eight visions is the climax pointing to Jesus Christ, that he'll be both the high priest who justifies his people, cleanses and forgives them of sin, and gives them a rich robe to wear, his perfect righteousness, and he's the one that actually restores God's fellowship with his people. Huh? Pretty sweet. Isn't that neat? Okay. Let me flip the board here. So, let's look then at the first vision and the eighth vision. Okay? The first and the last here of these eight visions. In visions 1 and 8, the first and the last, which is in chapter 1 and chapter 6, they both present, this is what's fascinating, how they're parallel. There's a similar pattern. They both present four horses that go throughout the earth and then return to report peace. That's what they have in common. Both of them, the first vision and the eighth, send four horses out into the whole earth and come back and report peace. Okay, so let's read them. The first vision, chapter 1, let's read 8 through 17. He says, "I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white." Four horses, right there. I underlined red, the red horse at the beginning there, and then at the end of that verse, you have another red, sorrel, and white. Okay? Four horses, right there in verse 8. "Then I said, 'My Lord, what are these?' So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'I will show you what they are.' And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, 'We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly.'" So they, in a sense, they go out and then through the whole earth, and these four horses come back and report that everything's at rest quietly. It's peace. "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you were angry these 70 years? There were 70 years in captivity before they were able to go back to the promised land. And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. For I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Okay, so that's the first one, where we see the four horses being sent out throughout the whole earth and then reporting back a world at ease, at peace. Let me read 6. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. On the eighth vision, vision 8, the last one. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between the two mountains. And the mountains, so we have four chariots, okay, were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses. With the second chariot, black horses. With the third chariot, white horses. With the fourth chariot, dappled horses, strong steeds. That's why I put four horses, or four types of horses. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country. Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, go, walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, see, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. They come back and report peace. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Hildai, Tobijah, Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is Branch is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. He shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord, for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. So, in vision one I wrote up here, vision one, they report the peace that exists before the Lord judges the nations. It is the peace of self-righteous nations that think that they can gain their own rest and security. God was angry with them, if you remember, right? In the first vision, they reported back that all the earth is resting quietly in chapter 1, verse 11, the end of the verse. But God was exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. Chapter 1, verse 15. This is where they're trying to achieve peace themselves through their own self-righteous efforts. What do we see, though, in vision 8? This is the peace They report the peace that follows the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. Isn't that what we see in the middle of that vision? Look at chapter 6, verse 13. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. He was king, and he shall be priest on his throne. He's king and priest in one person. Who's that? Jesus Christ, right? He's our prophet, priest, and king. In Israel, the same person did not hold both. Remember, that's the emphasis that's in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek, an ancient king who was also a high priest. Remember? This is referring to Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. So this, the peace that they're reporting back here in Vision 8, is the peace that follows the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. And this peace extends to the north country. See that in chapter 6, verse 8, in that eighth vision? See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. Well, in the Old Testament, the north country was usually associated with God's enemies. This here is God's peace that will be established when all of God's enemies will be defeated. Okay, so that's how it starts and how it ends. The world trying to get its own peace through its own self-effort and self-righteousness. God's still angry. But here we have where Christ establishes the peace. He who is both prophet, priest, and king. He's king and priest, as mentioned in chapter 6, verse 13. And the peace goes also to the north country, symbolic of the enemies of God's people. So it's a peace that's after the coming of Christ, where he puts all his enemies under his footstool. So, how about visions 2 and 3 and 6 and 7? Right? So remember, visions 4 and 5 are in the middle, and 1 and 8, beginning and end. Right? So then you've got 2 and 3 going up between 1 and the peak, the climax, and then going back down from 4 and 5 back, you got 6 and 7 going down to 8. So 6 and 7, 2 and 3. So visions 2 and 3 and 6 and 7. Right? They're in between the beginning and the end and the peak. Visions 2 and 3 and 6 and 7, God defeats both external and internal enemies of his rule. Both the internal and the external opposition he defeats. In visions 2 and 3, God wins victories over his people's enemies. In visions 6 and 7, God purges his own people of their sins. And this is where it's building to the climax. It's in Christ. So let's look here. Visions 2 and 3, God wins victories over his people's enemies. Let me read a little bit here. Chapter 1, 18 to 21. As you can see, I had to write a lot of notes on this one. There's a lot of stuff going on. I ended up with an extra page of notes when I went through the whole thing. Then I've normally had, but it's good. So, visions 2 and 3, God wins victories over his people's enemies, the outside opposition. Look at chapter 1 here, 18 to 21. This is vision 2 of the horns. Chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, vision 2. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the thorns of the nations, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So, this is where it's to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So it's taking on the enemies. God is getting victories over his people's enemies. The outside enemies. And then also in vision, that was vision 2, also in vision 3, in 2, chapter 2 here, is vision 3 of the measuring line. Again, outside enemies defeated. Let me read here, chapter 2, 1 through 13. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants, all these outside enemies. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in their midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Again, the emphasis is the God getting victories over the outside enemies, the outside nations. Especially, you can see that in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2. To the nations which plunder you, he's going after. And then, for surely, in verse 9, I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil. See? Well, we also see, as a parallel, because it's building up, right? From 8, you know, 6 and 7, and then from 1, you got 2 and 3. In vision 6 and 7, God purges his own people of their sins, the internal. Got the external enemies, how about the internal enemies, the sin within? Not just the sin without, the outside enemies, but how about the sin within? Well, look over at chapter 5. 1 through 11 has vision 6 and 7. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This is vision 6. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll, and he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 20 cubits. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll. Every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones to remove that sin of the thief, the perjurer, the one who swears falsely by his name, to get rid of the sin. Okay, that's vision 6. Vision 7, chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Trying to get rid of the wickedness. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Land of Shinar is Babylon, but it's to get rid of wickedness. Okay? Purging sin, purging wickedness. So these, then, eight visions present a picture of the whole world at peace under the rule of God's anointed priest and king, Christ. Right here is the main, you put it all together then. These eight visions present a picture of the whole world at peace under the rule of God's anointed priest and king, Christ. And we're waiting for that yet. We're waiting for that yet. This prophecy has not yet been fulfilled yet fully. It was accomplished at the cross. He rose from the dead and ascended to heaven 40 days later, and he sits at God's right hand right now. What? Till all his enemies are made his footstool. And he will come again at the second coming to judge all, right? Notice, God tells all mankind to be silent before the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 13. That's at the end of vision 3, chapter 2, verse 13. God says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. And he tells the leaders to hear. When we're to be silent, we're to be listening, not speaking. That's like in James 1, where we're to be slow to speak and quick to hear. Slow to anger, slow to speak, quick to hear. Slow to speak. If I'm slow to speak, then I'm quick to hear. I'm listening. When I'm talking, it's hard to listen when you're talking. Right? So be silent before the Lord, the whole earth, especially to the leaders. Listen to what the Lord has to say. Right? That's chapter 3, verse 8 in vision 4. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you. Hear, listen. Now, one thing, I'll point this out. Zechariah is repeatedly asked if he knows or understands what he sees in the visions. What do you see? Do you know it? Do you understand it? What do you see? Chapter 3, verse 4. At the end of verse 4, chapter 3, verse 4, the end of that verse, see. And he said, and to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. Observe this. See it. Understand it. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. These are worth underlining too. Chapter 3, verse 9. Behold. For behold the stone. See, behold it. See it. Understand it. Chapter 4, verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. And he said to me, what do you see? What do you see? Chapter 4, verse 5. Middle of that. Do you know what these are? Do you know? Do you see? Do you understand? Do you know what you're observing? Chapter 4, verse 13. Do you know what these are? Do you know? Do you see? Do you understand what you're observing in this vision? Chapter 5, verse 2. He said to me, "What do you see? What do you see?" Chapter 5, verse 5. These are examples. Lift up your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. Okay, so I put a note here. We are not lectured about a bunch of stuff that we must do in these visions, but we are shown what God is going to do. God will rule, God will judge, God will dwell, God will send, God will cleanse, God will purge, God will separate. This is the importance of doctrine, really. Key Bible truths. Do you know? Do you understand? Do you see with the mind's eye? Have faith in it. Rest in what God does. I put this at the end, the bottom of the board. We'll end on this. The good news of the gospel is that God rules and reigns in Jesus Christ. That is the theme of these eight visions. The theme is Christ, and he is king on his throne and priest who justifies his people. And he reigns and rules, and he's the one that's going to bring peace to the whole world one day when he defeats all his enemies, outside and inside, external and internal. But the good news of the gospel is that God rules and reigns in Jesus Christ. I want you to see this now. Piper pointed this out. If I remember, it was a book I read a very long time ago, and I forgot to relook it back up. But the supremacy of God in preaching. Good little book. Look at Romans 10:15. I want you to see it. This is fantastic stuff. Romans 10, verse 15. You heard these verses. You heard them read, right? You read them yourself. Let me read it. Romans 10, verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? This is quoting from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. What's the emphasis in those eight visions? The peace that will be truly be resulted from Christ, the Messiah, through his work as priest and work as king, right? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Keep your finger there. Keep your finger there. Let's go to Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7. What are the glad tidings of good things? What really, really is this about in the gospel of peace? Isaiah 52, verse 7. And we must read it to the end of this verse. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. What is the essence of the good news of peace that we proclaim? Is that our God reigns. He rules. And he reigns and rules through Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. That's what's being said in Romans 10:15. That's what's being said here in Zechariah chapters 1 through 6 in these eight visions. Right? We go to other verses in the New Testament. I put Matthew 28, verse 18, right? Matthew 28, verse 18, right before the Great Commission. What does Christ say there? Right before the Great Commission, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. God reigns and rules through Jesus Christ, who is both priest and king. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." He claims every square inch, and one day he will bring peace once he defeats all his and our enemies. How about Ephesians 1? Flip over to Ephesians 1, 20 to 23. Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, which he, God the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The supremacy and reign and rule of Christ. How about Colossians 1? Colossians 1, 13 to 23. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, that peace would be established everywhere through Jesus Christ. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, he's brought peace in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. These eight visions present a picture of the whole world at peace under the rule of God's anointed priest and king, Christ. And we're yet awaiting the full fulfillment of this until Christ comes again at the second coming to judge the living and the dead. What glorious truths that we are meant to see and know and understand, and being then transformed by the renewing of our mind, it will affect our behavior so that we return to him and he will return to us. As we are called to do, and they were called to do in chapter 1, verse 3. Lord willing, we will pick this up next Wednesday evening.